from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, namely Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that this light, your Son, has come into a dark world. But as we have confessed already, the world did not know you. But we know, God, that you have done a great work in calling your people to yourself. And Lord, it's tremendous to consider that we can leave even this day knowing that we belong to you. God, we pray that your Spirit would move even now in the hearts of everyone who are here, that we would be moved to a place of repentance, of confession, of joy and hope at considering all that Jesus has done. Holy Spirit, go before me now as I preach. Stir our hearts, captivate us with the truth of the gospel, enabling us to embrace this Jesus that we celebrate this season. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, for the last few weeks in the season of Advent, we have been talking not so much about the first Advent, but about the second. That in Jesus, we celebrate that he has come. The Lord has come. But the reality is, the Lord is coming again. He is going to return. As I said last week, multiple times, something better is coming. Something better. And indeed, it's Jesus Christ. And to remind those who were here last week and to inform those who were not, one verse in every 25 verses of the New Testament speaks of Jesus' return. One in 25 verses speaks to the return of Christ. And the reason is because the return of Christ was the dominant hope of the New Testament. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament that we look at that proclaim the coming of Christ, most are centered on his second coming. Most are focused on the return of Christ, not his first coming, but his second. And so we find ourselves this Sunday, December 21st, the first day of winter, reading not so much about one virgin, but 10. 10 virgins described by Jesus in a parable, found in the midst of stories about the promise of Christ's return. And the theme of the story is, are you ready? But what I want to try and convince you of this morning is that that's the wrong question. Are you ready? It's not necessarily the most important question. But before we go there, let's look at this parable. What do these virgins have in common? First thing is this, they're virgins, which means that they are unmarried. They also have in common that they have been invited to this wedding. Now, we all know that weddings are very stressful. Now, nobody knows that better than a pastor, because we are a part of multiple weddings each year, and it's a joy and it's a wonder. But there's some things we know to be true. There will be stress. The bride is going to be stressed. The mother of the bride is going to be stressed. The father of the bride, well, if the mother of the bride is stressed, the father of the bride will be stressed. There's anxiety at high levels. But then the hour is chimed. Everything calms. The mother stands and enters in the father and his daughter. soon to be given in marriage. Here, we have 10 young women, most likely young teenagers, who have been invited to be a part of this wedding court. They have been invited to escort the bridegroom from the wedding back to his home, where the great celebration will take place. It is an honor to have been asked, and each of them were asked, and each of them accepted the invitation. So now they wait, which is not uncommon. In these days, there wouldn't be necessarily a particular time and date that the wedding would take place. It simply might be a matter of days or even weeks when the bridegroom might come. And so they had to be ready. One of the things that these virgins had in common was that they knew they needed lamps, and they knew they needed oil, and they knew where to get oil. And so they had gathered with their lamps, their torches. Now, these torches would be long stakes that would be wrapped in cloth. And what they would do with the stakes is they would dip them into oil, and then they would light them. And they would burn for about 15 minutes is all. And then they would dip them into oil again and light them again and continue on through the night as they would escort the bridegroom back to where the celebration would take place. So we have here this story. These virgins have so much in common. They've been invited. They want to be there. They have their lamps. In fact, the passage even tells us that they wait together. They're sleeping. But once the news is given that the bridegroom has come, the similarities disappear. The virgins are no longer the same. The passage tells us that the wise virgins are ready, and they light their torches, and they're ready to perform that which the bridegroom has asked them to do. But the foolish virgins are not prepared. They do not have enough oil. So they ask the other virgins for the oil, and the wise virgins say no. You might look at the passage and say, that's selfish. Why were they unwilling to do it? Well, remember, a parable is about one thing, and this parable is not about giving of yourself. It's not about being selfish. It's about being prepared individually for when the Lord returns. So they're not being selfish. They simply recognize that the bridegroom who has called him their own is come, and they must be prepared. And so they say to the foolish virgins, go and buy your own oil and return. But as they return, the bridegroom has already come. And so the similarities are no longer present, because the wise virgins are now in the presence of the bridegroom. The door has been shut, and the foolish virgins are on the outside. I want to describe for you for a few moments the difference in the sounds that the virgins are making. As they enter into this room, as the door is open, they are with the bridegroom, and now suddenly they're in the presence of the great celebration. Now think about weddings you've attended. After the ceremony that's beautiful in the sanctuary, there is a feast that awaits those who are invited to the reception. Dancing, beautiful music, great food, fellowship and conversation, the witness of love as a husband and wife now dance together. The cutting of cake, the smashing of cake in one another's face. It's a joyous celebration, but it's not perfect. I've never been to a perfect wedding, and I've never been to a perfect reception. There's always something that doesn't go right. But in this case, these five wise virgins, these five wise bridesmaids are in the perfect reception. They're in the perfect celebration. There's absolutely nothing wrong, and what's great about it is it's never going to end. There is no time to look at the watch and wonder if it's time to return. There is no curfew. This goes on for eternity. And it's what the wise bridesmaids experience. As great and grand as the joy is of these wise virgins celebrating what it means to be known by Christ, the bridegroom, now listen to the sound of the five foolish virgins. The sound is sad. It's sorrowful. They have returned with torches and now enough oil, but the door has been shut. Verse 11 says that they cry out, Lord, Lord, open to us. A cry that will go on for eternity because the door is shut. There's no more time. There's not a second chance. And the bridegroom, Christ, speaks Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. You were not welcome. You knew what was required. The door is shut. The sadness of that reality is going to come upon many, many who fill pews all across our country and world, who have misunderstood the reality of the gospel, and sadly will find themselves on the day of Christ's return not welcome. How do we know? If you don't have your Bible open right now, go ahead and get the Bible in front of you and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to draw a connection to the parable that Jesus is teaching to the sermon that he preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read three sections of this sermon, but not in order. I'm going to start in verse 21 through 23, what many would say is the most frightening part of Scripture. Now remember, when a preacher's preaching, he knows that the conclusion is the most important part because it's the last thing people are going to remember. People were listening to Jesus as he was teaching the disciples. They had gathered, and Christ speaks, and now we're coming to the conclusion, and this is what he wants the people to hear. Here's what he says, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Does it sound like the parable? Lord, Lord, open up to us. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What Jesus is exposing here is people who want heaven but don't want a relationship with Christ. People who want to have eternity in heaven but they don't really want a relationship with Christ. They really don't want to give them all of their life. It's a theology that Jesus exposes here as being false. And it's one that is deeply rooted in this community and in all communities that find themselves in the Bible Belt. I believe that the most tragic noise on earth, other than when Christ was crucified, will be the sound of those who fill churches, who upon Christ's return will hear those words, away from me, I never knew you. Those who have disbelieved all their life, who are cynical of the gospel, who really can't stand Christianity or Christians or Christ, that's going to be sad too when they realize he is true. But a far greater sadness will be those who never took the words of Christ seriously and simply lived what some would call a nominal Christian life. There was never any fruit. This passage is wonderful because it gets people's attention. Because deep down you're asking, well, am I going to be ready? I want you to know that there's absolutely no reason why in the next 15 minutes any person should walk out of the sanctuary unclear whether they are ready. But I said earlier, the question, are you ready, is the wrong question. Here's what I mean by it. Are you ready leads to a legalism or a pharisaical attitude where suddenly you feel like, I need to make sure I'm ready. Therefore, I need to get everything together. I need to appear before the bridegroom Christ as if I've got it all together. So you gather a backpack or a duffel bag and you throw all of your extra spiritual stuff in there. You buy the biggest study Bible you can find. You might even have a commentary set. You put on a Christian bracelet that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? A cross from James Avery that says, I'm a Christian. You put on a sweatshirt or t-shirt that says, not Gold's Gym, but God's Gym. I am serious as a Christian. Some of you younger people might even get a Christian tattoo. a Greek word or a Christian symbol on an ankle or a wrist or on your back. None of that will get you in. It's not about you simply rushing to make sure you have everything together so you get in. Are you ready? Is not the primary question. It's different. The question is, are you known? Jesus said, "Away from me, I did not know you." The question isn't, are you ready? It's, are you known? And if you are known by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, guess what? You will be ready. Period. You will be ready. You can be secure in that. You have no fear. You need not wonder. You are His. He knows you. So the question is obvious. How do you know if you are known by Him? There are three things. There are more, but three things this morning. You know you are known by Him if in some way you resemble Him. As you receive Christmas cards, I love it. You see pictures of people and families. And don't you enjoy seeing the resemblance that the children have with the parents? And if you can't see the resemblance with one or both, you can probably know the resemblance in their personality, whether it's their strong points or weak points. You know them. They resemble their family. Every Christian that's truly saved, truly in Christ, resembles something of Jesus. If you do not have anything in you that resembles something of who Christ is, you probably are a foolish virgin, a foolish bride's groom. Secondly, people who truly are saved are interested in the same things Jesus is interested in. So if you're returning from college today and you've lived the last 6 months as a person who's not really interested in the things that Jesus is interested in, you might pause and sober up, maybe literally, and consider whether or not you're truly known by Him. Thirdly, every true disciple's life is going to bear fruit, and the fruit will be good. How do I know? Look back at Jesus' sermon in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets," Jesus says, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." That which Jesus is speaking is about false prophets, but that which is true of false prophets is also true of false disciples. If your life doesn't in any way bear fruit, you are not a disciple of Christ. In John 15, this is what it says. "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples." How do you prove whether or not you're a disciple? Your life bears fruit. How do you bear fruit? Only one way: abiding in Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if your life is not bearing fruit, if you're not interested in the things that Jesus is interested in, if you don't in any way resemble who He is, you're probably not a believer. Now, some of you are going, "How dare you say that?" Well, someone needs to say it to you. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not. The saddest sound a pastor will ever be able to hear is the sound of a congregation who hears Christ say, "Away from me, I never knew you." Am I talking about perfect obedience? Not yours, but His. You will always be a sinner. And so will I. Saved by grace, He will return. I'm not saved because I'm a good person. I'm saved because of the good things He did. I still struggle and am a sinner. But here's what fruit looks like in my life. I hate that I continue to sin. I hate the lust in my eyes. I hate the greed in my heart. I hate how much I hold on to things and want more for me. I hate the slander that can be in my voice. I hate when I lose my temper. I hate when I become captivated by earthly things and not heavenly things. And when I don't hate that, the sign that fruit is in your life is that when it's exposed, you hate that you don't hate it. Do you hate the sin in your life? It's a sign of fruit. Do you hate that you don't hate the sin in your life? It's a sign of fruit. You're secure. You belong to Him. To make this very clear, I want to share with you a story. I'm going to change the name of the person. It is a true story, but I'm a little bit afraid of him. So I'm only going to use a made-up name. And I'm going to use the name Johnny. It kind of rhymes with his name, so you can figure out what it might be if you want, but I hope you don't get lost. Johnny graduated with me, and because of him, my graduation ceremony in May of 1985 made national television. Now, it didn't make national television because Donnie was a brilliant scholar like me and others. Making sure you're listening. It made national television because Donnie did something at our graduation that he was told not to do. Many of us, like Donnie, were encouraged by our principal that we were to behave a certain way at graduation. In the years past, graduation had gotten kind of out of control. And our class had, well, we'll just say, a lot of energy. Johnny decided that he didn't believe him. Our principal said, if you do anything out of ordinary, we will expel you. There are 4 days left in school after you graduate. If you do anything wrong, any student will be expelled. He said that to all the seniors. But a few of us, like Johnny, were called into his office for specific instruction. My name was called. I received my diploma. I took my seat. But near the end, because his last name was near the end of the alphabet, he walked across the podium, received his diploma, and then he moved to the side, and he took his graduation gown, and he raised it as high as he could, exposing, not nudity, thankfully, that might not have made it on TV, but a British flag pair of boxers, and did a little dance like Elvis did on TV years ago. That was it. And he was expelled. Monday, he was notified, you don't graduate. You can go to summer school, but you did not graduate. You're expelled. Why did we make it on national news? Because most of the students in our senior class protested and wouldn't go back to school. They camped outside the school doors, locking the doors so other students couldn't get in. Why? Because it wasn't fair. Principal Webb's discipline was too harsh, but he had spoken the truth. He had said, if you do this to all of us, you will not graduate. You'll be expelled. He then pulled Johnny in and said, listen, I know you need a little clearer instruction. And he did it anyway. And the law came down, and he was expelled. The reason I speak about Johnny's life is because a year or so before this, Johnny entered the football locker room. He was our middle linebacker. And he said, I want everyone to know, Saturday night at Council Road Baptist Church, I gave my life to Jesus. And what that means is I'm going to heaven. If anybody wants to go with me, I'll tell you all about it. And by the way, tonight, party at my house. Huge kegs. Everybody's welcome. I know Jesus. It's not a sin. Let's party. Is Johnny a Christian? Is he ready? Is he known? Many Christians begin to ask me that question. How could I answer it? I ultimately don't know his heart. But his life didn't resemble Jesus. He did not have the desires of Jesus. He wanted to go to heaven because hell sounded scary. But he, I do not believe, really was known by Christ. He looked much more like a fool than a wise man. Jesus concludes his sermon with this illustration. Verse 24 of chapter 7, he writes this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. So what is a wise man? What is a wise virgin? What is a wise bridegroom? Someone who listens to the words of Christ and what? Does them. There's a measure of accountability and obedience in their life. They will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And what did it sound like? 5 virgins screaming, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." You are either wise or you're foolish today at this hour. The most important question is, are you known by Him? If you're known by Him, then your life will look like the wise. If you're not, it will look like the foolish. So what does that mean? It means 2 things as I close. If God has revealed to you today that you are known by Him, that you are wise, because you do hate your sin and you long to be a person bearing the fruit of Christ, then you should celebrate and sing and be free of the fear that you might not know Him. You should be at this party celebrating with great joy and anticipating what Christ has done. When we close this morning with these 2 great hymns, you should sing with such joy that those who do not know they're known would wonder what's different about you, because you're full of the hope that is promised. You are known by Him. If that is not you, if this morning it has been revealed to you by the conviction of the Spirit that you might not know Him, you might not be ready, you might not be His, then why continue in that state of foolishness? The parable teaches us, this is for the foolish now, that you cannot get in on someone else's oil. You can't get in on your parents' faith or a friend's faith. You can't get in because you belong to a church or a part of a youth group or college ministry. You get in if you're known by Him. It also teaches us that Jesus is going to come suddenly. And when He comes, it will be final. Somehow, some way, we often live with the illusion, and it's foolish, that there's always tomorrow. The only guaranteed time you have is right now. You may never hear the gospel again. I want you to leave today so secure that you're in Christ, so secure that you're known by Him. You can know that. We confessed it when we read John 1 earlier today. And in 1 John it says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." So that you may know, my words, you may know you're known. If today this is not you, there will be pastors right here and elders in the prayer room that Patrick mentioned for you to come and pray with. Be courageous. Be wise. Seek to know whether you're known. And then celebrate with great joy the wonder of what it means to be a wise virgin waiting for the bridegroom. To have your lamp lit bright so that when Christ does return, He sees His light shining in you. You're His. You can know. You can know right now. Right now. Amen.